Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, and in the Greek here it's say not even in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe that in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this is the basic thing of the faith. You understand? Okay, let's go on a little more. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the name, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the one that got me all these years. How could that be true? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I tried to approach it from the Greek language, just on the language position, because this doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to the position, to the doctrine that we preach. You understand? This is in contradiction to what I preach. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hi, Jesus.
It ain't calling.
What is calling? Well, that's not even it. There's a grammatical thing in the Greek about this that says that the call is somehow an exchange, which is true. It's a particular, peculiar word, which means to call on him, you have to sort of exchange. There's an exchange in the equation. But then, my God in heaven, I started searching the peace offering, and I started seeing what the ancients said about the peace offering in the book of Genesis during the age of the patriarchs. And if they in effect say there wasn't a peace offering, but there was a burnt offering, but sometimes in the confusion of, you remember we've talked about that there's a grayness in some of the that people confuse the peace offering with the burnt offering. Well, they did in the Old Testament too. But the age in the patriarchs and in the Talmud and in any place you look in rabbinic literature, whenever it says they called upon the name of the Lord, let's look and see what happens. Go to Genesis 12. This is the first time that anybody called on the name of the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Every time, to call upon the name of the Lord is connected with the act of building an altar.
So it's not just a vocal thing.
But more important than building the altar, it's the act of sacrificing on the altar. So it's a, in rabbinic literature, to call on the name of the Lord is a metaphor for offering a sacrifice.
Yeah, how could you call on the name of the Lord without a sacrifice?
Well, The association of this phrase with the building of an altar shows that it refers to the approach of God through the death of the sacrifice. Understand? Now, to me, I found that incredibly important. I can see none of you else did, but...
What did you do when you discovered?
Well, I was a little more animated. Okay. Let's go to the first time that peace offering is used in the Bible. Okay? Exodus 20.
Where? Exodus 20.
The first time it's talked about is in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given, and then what was called the law was given. So Exodus 20 is its first mention. Starting in the Ten Commandments have just been given in Exodus 21 through 17. Then verse 18, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, or test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt you say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. First time the peace offering is mentioned in the scriptures, and it's mentioned in connection with giving the Decalogue, and it's mentioned in connection with the burnt offering. And it's every, remember the code here, is every time you see the word peace offering, you know it's a communal offering. You know that it's the offerer, the offerer's children, the priest's children, God, all sharing in the sacrifice, all eating. Okay, now let's see what happens. The first time it's actually done. This is the first time it was talked about. Let's go see in the first time it was done. Exodus 24.
Now it says, wherever I record my name.
Amen.
That's also a calling on the name of the Lord has to do with that whatever place.
Amen.
It's like he's recorded his name in us.
Amen.
So it's a tie-in.
In verse 1 of chapter 24, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses shall alone come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, the other half of the blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. What the hell does that mean? Clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink.
They saw God and didn't die?
Right. What?
That always did.
I didn't know that was in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up unto me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said unto the elders, "Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are here with you. If any man have matters to do, let him come unto them." And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like the devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, took a burnt offering, and he took a peace offering. They took half of the blood and sprinkled it on the altar, and he took the other half of the blood. Now notice, you got to hear this. None of the blood of the sin or the trespass offering was sprinkled on the people. I want to try to take you into a different domain than you've ever thought of. Up to this point, you've only known a very little bit about the blood of Christ. And that what you've known about the blood, and what we've taught about the blood, and what we've done with the blood in terms of the communion, the Achkamen that we do each Sunday night, is this thing of an entrance. It's the blood that, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Drink ye all of it." That is only one of the metaphors that the blood is used for. You understand? It's this thing where man does something. He takes one thing, and he can only do one or maybe two things with it. God takes the blood. God takes the blood of the sacrifice and the blood of Christ and shows us an infinite number of mysteries through it. Now, our minds in Western culture and our minds in religion thus far have blocked us. We only see the blood, in the blood, the remission or forgiveness of sin. You hear me?
Yeah. It has to be what it is, it has to be the elegant solution to every aspect, right?
Yeah.
To drink it has to be something different than just remission of sins.
Right. So now we're going to learn and see there's a different thing going on with the blood. In type, what happened is the blood was useful for them to be forgiven of sin, and it protected them from the death angel, and it got them out of Egypt, and it got them through the sea, the Dead Sea, and it got them all the way to Mount Sinai, and it got them the law, and it got them the temple built. It's got them a lot. It's all of us, any of us, know really about the blood until now. Now we take the blood and it's sprinkled on the people as the sign of the inauguratory rite of the beginning of the true covenant. Israel is no longer a nation of individuals who are concerned about their own little activities that they may or may not have done in the past, how they may or may not have gotten something right, but they are a people that God is dealing with as one person now in a totally new dimension. Can you taste this a little bit? Now notice, it's the first thing, it's the first offering, it's the first thing done after Sinai. I can talk to you forever about the mystery of the peace offering, about the idea that the peace offering is what everybody was born to do. It's the last offering made before the end of time. It's the last offering in your understanding during the day. It's the last offering that can be made before the end comes. But it is the offering that predicts the end coming. The apprehension of it is, in effect, the apprehension of the end. The apprehension of the blood from the peace offering is a different little animal than the apprehension of the food from the peace offering. Now, his work is finished, whether you know it or not, whether the world knows it or not. God's work isn't dependent on you apprehending it or understanding it. He really doesn't give a shit whether you apprehend it or understand it. Because it's a surety that the end will apprehend it or understand it. In other words, the thing that is going on is only the renewal of your mind to that one degree, to that one end. The end of the renewal of your mind is the end of the peace offering. The end of the peace offering is the end of the renewal of your mind. If you understand the peace offering and everything that has to take place to get to the understanding of the peace offering, then you understand all mysteries, and the end has come. In order for you to understand, in order for you to get to the peace offering, you've had to have gotten to the ashes of the red heifer. The mystery of the ashes of the red heifer is said it's the only mystery that Solomon never understood. You understand it. I hope you do. You have to have gotten through that. You have to have gotten through the waters of jealousy. You have to have gotten through leprosy. You have to have gotten through touching a dead body. You have to have gotten through the trespass offering. You have to have gotten through the sin offering. You have to have gotten to the burnt offering and the meal offering, then the peace offering. It's the final peg in that, in the you being transfigured by the renewal of your mind. Now, it's different in the others in that it has to be physically apprehended. With all of the other offerings in our state, we can only intellectually or emotionally or spiritually apprehend. With a peace offering, by the economy of God, you have to physically apprehend it. And the way you physically apprehend it, believe it or not, is through the act of eating. Am I getting anywhere?
I know it's there.
That's why there was just that one thing, the communion thing that.
Right. Everything is pointed toward this. Now that's, but remember, you're forbidden to eat the blood. Even the blood of the peace offering. Something else is done with the blood of the peace offering. Some other mystery is manifested. Let's take a break. Psalm 107 is a general psalm. It's sung at all kinds of occasions. Remember, we've begun to know when each of the scriptures are sung. Well, Psalm 107 and Psalm 116 are sung during the offering of the peace offering. Huh?
Psalm 107?
On 116.
Huh.
The dedication of the Levites.
I didn't ever tell you that.
That's pretty.
No, they're at the dedication of the Levites, but they're also at the presentation of the peace offering. Okay. But it's a broad general statement about a longing that men would understand the goodness of God, a longing that men would understand the mysteries of God, that kind of an approach. But let's start in verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Now we talked about brass as being judgment. Wherever you see brass in the scripture, whether it's in the appurtenance, how do you say that word? Appurtenances of the tabernacle, or in just these kinds of things mentioned in Psalms, wherever brass is, you know it's talking about judgment. Okay, what is iron? For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools. I always like verses in the Bible that talk about fools. Huh? Offer the sacrifice of fools. Guard thy step when thou enter the house. Guard thy foot when thou enter the house of God. What does that say? You remember that one? Guard thy foot when thou enterest into the house of God.
Be not swift to accept the thing of fools, but be more ready to listen than to
offer
the sacrifice
of fools. Well, here we've got some more fools here. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted.
See what I don't like?
Do you hear that?
Yeah, I do. If you think you're afflicted, you're a fool.
If you think you're... Okay. Their soul abhorreth all manner of food. Or meat. Can you guess what where we're going on the peace offering? We found out that the peace offering can only be entered or can only be made on the altar of earth. We found out that it can only be made in the place or place chosen by God. We found out that it has to be made with a heart of what? Free heart is what it said.
Right.
That it's the last offering made. What I want you to begin to see is that every single time you put food or drink in your mouth is that you're taking the peace offering. That's how the peace offering is manifested physically. And it's vital. It'll cause a revolution in your mind. If you could, at any time that you desire food or drink, that all it does is bring to mind the fullness of the peace offering. And as you eat different kinds of food, you will see different aspects of the peace offering. It'll blow you away. It'll blow your mind. It'll be the instrument of the final renewal of your mind.
Is this basically concerned with the physical act of eating, or is eating of other types of things?
No. In this case, what we're doing is the eating, the physical act of eating. Okay, we're still in Psalm 107. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Now that's the second time he saved them out of their distresses. He hasn't saved them yet. He saved them out of their distresses. Do you understand the difference?
Brings you back to ground zero.
Brings you back to ground zero.
Are we still working on iron here?
Uh-uh.
He didn't even ever tell us.
I never talked about it.
Is there a connection between this verse and where we started in Romans 10 about calling on the Lord?
Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing.
So this is expressing a longing that all men would make the
peace offering. The sacrifice, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving is a specific one of the offerings. It is a peace offering. It is not going into church and raising your hands and saying, "Thank you, God." You understand? Have any of you ever been in a charismatic movement at all?
No.
Have you ever heard this particular verse is used all the time, especially in a certain, in the Derek Prince movements or in the Kenneth Hagin faith movements. It's used to say that as the act of thanksgiving by your lips, out of praising God with your arms and your voice, that you will bring God to you. Therefore, it becomes an act of sorcery. It's an act of sorcery rather than an act of apprehension of the finished work. It's an act, in essence, of saying the Lord's Prayer in reverse. It's trying to manipulate God with your praises. It's just like the same thing that Tilton does. He manipulates God with your giving. It's an act of sorcery. Now, I want you to imagine God in all his grace and wonder and perfection and holiness. And here are these jokers down on earth teaching men sorcery in his name. To get him to jump. I mean, you got to know that God's going to be a little pissed. I mean, if it was me, if I were God, I'd have wiped a whole lot off the earth by now. Thank God that I'm not God. For a lot of reasons. I'd have wiped me off the earth 43 times already. But I wouldn't have done it this way. I mean, I'd have at least put a burr in his saddle or something. But the idea of teaching, and all of you have heard this, if any of you have been in a charismatic movement or church, you've heard it. You've heard them, all right, now everybody offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving.
Yeah, because they think it's a defiable physical liturgy.
Yeah, it is, but it's a peace offering that's finished. And to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving is to understand the peace offering. Like to build the altar is to understand the altar. To build the temple is to understand the temple. To open the seals is to understand the seals. All right. Let's go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, remember it's part of, you all remember Psalm 116 as part of the Hallel. It's important to remember that. The Hallel can only be sung on particular unique occasions. And it can only be sung in the temple. Can't be sung any place else. Verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. you know, that's why I keep screaming at you guys to speak. Well, I shouldn't scream at you to speak. I should scream at you to believe. Mm-hmm. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars.
Yeah, I was going to say, only, you know, speaking was not the problem. Believing would be a lot more.
What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Remember what we just talked about. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. That's the votive offering. You understand? It's not the $1,000 check. It's the votive offering of the peace offering. Yeah. Take a ballot box.
Yeah.
No, votive means of or connected with the vow. It's called the votive offering. It's one of the subtypes of the peace offering. Every time you hear the vow, talk about the vow in the scriptures, it's talking about the votive offering and the peace offering. You understand?
Free will.
Freely given.
Yeah.
The payment of the vow is this offering
Is the offering at the end.
Yeah.
It's not a check for $1,000 or $5,000. What you are doing was sorcery. What this is apprehension of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you do that? You seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness and his righteousness. By seeing all of these things as already completed, he then shall make every needful thing nigh unto you with no effort on your part. That's the promise. That's what we're about. As you see, you shall be given more. The more you see, the more you're given. No man that has given up houses or lands, or brothers, or sisters, or mothers, or fathers, or children, for my sake in the gospel. But that he shall receive 100-fold in this lifetime. Us, this is the 100-fold. We, the body being formed, is the 100-fold, that all of this is yours. We have all things in common. A miracle is happening in us and around us before our eyes. A life, a body has been prepared right before our eyes and is being prepared. Now, whatever it is that's troubling you, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of the needful thing will be made unto you. In other words, when you stop making you the subject of your sentence, you rest. Now, the peace offering is intimately connected with the Sabbath, which we shall see.
Mind to seek his righteousness, because we only think in terms of his righteousness concerning me or this situation.
Concerning the mirror.
Yeah.
The natural mind, the carnal mind, can only see life as a mirror. They cannot look at anything on the face of the earth except they see how it affects them. So they see it as a reflection of them. The spiritual man looks at all things and sees only Jesus. There is no such thing. We cannot have a program. Do you understand? We cannot even have a program for the school. We can't have a drug abuse program. We can't have a cigarette program. We can't have an alcohol program. We can't have programs. We can only have a life. We can't have a school program. We're not going to teach those kids right, but we will provide an environment in which there is no reward for them for learning. If there is no reward given to them for learning, they will learn. It's only if you put a reward in front of them that they will trivialize, it will be, that what they think they're learning will be trivialized. Do you understand that? You probably don't. That's the whole raison d'etre, however you say it, for the school, is so that we can teach the kids without giving them a reward. We talked about that last night a great deal in Bananas, about how that if you have a reward system for whatever it is you think you're doing, that it will be trivialized and it will be meaningless to you. And it will be meaningless to the kids.
Because they'll be in the position of comparing it. Well, that reward's not...
Even deeper than that. It trivializes the very act of learning and the very act of what they've found. That's why man is always greed. Greed is the natural result of trivializing what you've achieved. It's bribery. And bribery only causes you to be... What's another word for trivialized? I like. There's another word. Huh? No.
Diminutivizes.
Diminish. Denigrate. Consequentiate.
Deconsequentiate.
Invalidates.
Inconsequentiate. That's good, Vic.
Castrate.
That's good, Vic. That's good.
Gesticulate.
But the point is, if we, and that's, and you've got to be very careful as parents, because if you reward the children, which is what the want to do, you'll ruin them. You can't offer them rewards for behavior or for learning or for anything else. If you offer them rewards for anything, first of all, you will make their lives meaningless. But what the other thing you'll do is that you'll find out the only way that they can be, the only thing that can motivate them really is punishment. And that really can't motivate them either. So pretty soon, I mean, the idea of reward and punishment is cause and effect is Bell. Rewarding a child is teaching him to worship Bell. Now, you got to think about this one, because it's going to revolutionize how you deal with your children. Okay. The reward of the child simply for being is the peace offering. That's another story. Let's go on. I will, in verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. This one of the peace offerings, and this one in particular, it's the minimum that they could do to come and be in the pilgrimage feast, the three of them. That's what this is talking about. No, they have to have this free will offering. They can't, if they're showing up out of fear, then it's as though they weren't there. They were there because of the grace of God, and he allowed them to be there until next year, and he didn't wipe them out. But the only way they can be there from, really be there, so their presence is there and accounted as present by God, is to come with this minimum peace offering. The vow unto the Lord now in the presence of the people. The presence of the people were in the presence of all of the nation of Israel gathered on one of the three pilgrimage offerings. Can you hear me? Precious in this... What?
Well, they were told to show up, but part of the thing that was required was a peace offering, a thank offering kind of thing.
Yeah,
so
but
there was like...
Yeah, but it didn't count if they showed up. If they didn't have the thank offering or the peace offering free given freely.
Yeah.
They and now
yeah. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Now you understand, it's only those that saw his day and were glad that gave this by the law. In other words, Christ was only and ever the only one that was ever the peace offering, even in before Christ. This is a deeper mystery about the gospel. All right. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you see, I mean, every time, I mean, there's an intimate relationship between the sacrifice of thanksgiving and calling upon the name of the Lord. There's an intimate relationship between the understanding of the peace offering and this exchange that we're talking about. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're saved from the world for something. Salvation isn't the end, salvation's the beginning. That's the big mystery that has been lost in the centuries. Now, the rest of it. I will pay, again, there's two aspects of the peace offering. Verse 17, on the sacrifice of thanksgiving. 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise thee the Lord. Hear me, this is part of the hallel. The offering is in, it has to have all the requirements of the hallel. Psalm 113 and 118. It has to be all of the, and it, then it, it has to be also sung up the 15 steps. No, that's not it. Never mind. That's the Songs of Ascent. But the hallel, it's the same principle. The hallel can only be sung in the temple. For us, it can only be sung when we know we are now in the temple. Okay? And Psalm 116 and 107 are something to do. They're sung while the peace offering is being sung, being made during this context. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. No, go to Jeremiah 33. Okay. Would you read it, Harry? 33, 1 to 11.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place which you say, desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord.
Okay. Now hear this. Listen to this. You say it's desolate, without man, without beast, the city. I mean, you say that that there is nothing there. The carnal mind sees nothing. We say it's Zion. They that believe in the Lord are as Mount Zion. We say the New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride out of heaven. We say, then we understand here this last of the offering, the thanksgiving offering. As we hear the voice of gladness, the voice of joy, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride.
Now in the temple.
You see how incredibly important the apprehension of the peace offering is. It makes you able to glory in tribulation. That's what I'm sure this is the point that Paul was talking about in Romans 5. Not Paul. That's enough.